The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Last week, we interrupted our study of the book of Galatians, and I'd like to pick it up today. Last week was an unusual move of the Holy Spirit to just change the way I was going, and we spoke out of Philippians chapter 4. I hope you had an opportunity to study through that through the week. If you didn't, let me encourage you this week to do that, to study from Philippians chapter 4. I'm always amazed when I start reading through and spending time in the book of Galatians, how different it is from every other book in the scriptures. It's different because of, first of all, it's the oldest New Testament book, which was very close to the very life of Jesus and when he died, and all of the apostles at that time were alive and well as Paul was in his ministry. And he wrote this book, and it's the very heart of the man. It was just revealed in a way that you don't see it any other place. He was just torn. You can feel his heart just ripped out of him. He had been on a mission and continued on a mission after he wrote this book to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to the world. He was commissioned by God to go to a place where the gospel had never been preached before. And you can only imagine the spiritual warfare that he went to do that from some of the things that you read about that he experienced. But he came with a great passion and a great love to present this pure, unadulterated, untampered with gospel of salvation. A gospel that let everyone in. It was inclusive. One of the things that I do, and Bob Rawls and I do, is we do so many things together in the community, we try to be inclusive and not exclusive. And that's what Paul did. He brought this inclusive gospel that whoever would call on the name of the Lord could be saved. And if you can kind of picture this thought, suppose you had a really beautiful heirloom gift that had been passed down through the generations of your family, and it finally ended up with you, and you felt that it was time to present this to another member of the family to be entrusted with for their lifetime. And you gave them this beautiful heirloom and explained to them how the history of it and what it was and why it needed to be preserved. And you presented it to them. And then you left. Let's say they were in another town or another place. And word got back to you that the beautiful thing that you had given them, that someone had gone to their home and they found it, you know, stuffed in the back of a closet somewhere and filled with some kind of junk. I mean, you could imagine your ire at that, how upset you would be, because something so precious was being so misused for the intent that it was meant as a gift, was something to be preserved that spoke of your family. In a much more real way, that's what happened to Paul. He had this treasure of this gospel, this pure gospel of grace that he'd been given, and he had passed it on to these people who didn't even know about Judaism. They were real heathens, the uncircumcised, the Gentiles. And he gave it to them, and they embraced it, and they loved it. And those who came to visit this heathen town, this heathen area, where it was, Judaism was almost non-existent, and some of the Jews had gone there and worked and were involved in this great unfolding of the gospel. And then Paul had left. And word got back to him that some of the Jews had come along and taken what he had presented and began to abuse it and put it in places where it didn't belong and put rules and regulations to it that weren't there. And Paul wasn't there. He was somewhere else. But he was so upset that he wrote this book of Galatians. And if you could see fire in print, this book is a flame. His passions, he's upset. And that's the stage. And we need to keep that in the back of our minds as we study it, because there are so much that you can get out of it. But understand above all other things as we go through the book of Galatians that Paul was distressed and hurt and wounded and was trying to get things back the way that they needed to be. So we used as a text for the series from the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. And it says, I am astonished. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who calls you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Knowing all that Paul went through, knowing in his heart, when the Lord met him on the road to Damascus and changed him and appointed him as an apostle to the Gentiles, you can just kind of imagine how distressed he was just from reading this. There has never been, and there will never be, any gospel other than the gospel that was delivered to Paul by the Lord Jesus himself and the one that Paul delivered to the churches as he began to plant churches around that part of the world. The main characteristics of the gospel, as Paul presented it, was that there was no other way. There was only one way, and that was through Jesus Christ. And it was through Jesus alone, through faith and faith in Jesus alone. And that this Bible, this gospel, was inclusive, that whoever wanted to could partake of it. I mean, that's what he was doing, that's what he presented, and it had gotten so distorted. And even to this very day, the gospel gets distorted. And we've seen so many things added to it that have just kind of sucked the very life of it so that it doesn't become the good news anymore. It becomes some kind of a chain and rules and regulations that we put on people. And it's a false, it becomes tainted, if you will, from what it was originally intended to be. So the first sermon we preached on this was what are the effects of law and grace, and we talked in some detail about that. And today I want to address this, the issue of the life in the Spirit overcomes the flesh, and how life in the Spirit does overcome the flesh. And let's look at Galatians 3, 1 through 5. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law, or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observed the law or because you believed what you heard? Question after question after question, Paul just breathes it out in his passion. One thing you couldn't accuse Paul of is being timid after reading this passage right here. There's no timidity at all in him. And because it was important, it wasn't just a small item or a small thing. But it was a big thing. When I studied this book when I was in seminary, Dr. Robbins, was just a brilliant man. You've heard me mention him before. He said, in modern conversation, Paul was saying, "Dear idiots of Galatia." He just couldn't believe it. How could you do that? He said, "Have you lost your senses?" And I think that message comes down to us today. Are we acting like the dear idiots of Galatia? Or are we basking in the oneness of Jesus Christ? I spent quite a bit of time on that subject when we went through our remembrance of Martin Luther, and we spoke about his passion that was unrelenting to get back to the gospel. The gospel had been so distorted. I was talking with Bob Lambert earlier this morning that the church, the Catholic Church at that time, had gotten so distorted, and they were in many ways the trustees of the gospel, because that was the church that really stuck, and we owe a lot to the church. The Catholic Church was faithfulness, but they had really got it messed up, and Martin Luther had the same passion of Paul. He said, "There's only one Lord, there's only one Savior, there's only one gospel, and it's nothing but faith, and faith alone would save a man's soul." So Paul said that Christians in their right mind would never desert the gospel of grace. He said, I'm astonished. I'm just stunned that you would do that. And the more you study the gospel, the more you learn about it, and you see some of the things that have been done in the name of religion, I mean, it is astounding that we've gotten so far away from the truth. How did that happen? We're like a beautiful family heirloom that has been not cared for and abused. And that's exactly what happened. And Paul thought that they either were just incapable through mindless idiocy, or that they had a diminished capacity of some kind, that there was something wrong. Something would be wrong with you as an individual to believe anything other than the pure gospel that Paul had given to us. Paul asked several questions that need to be answered, and he addressed the issues of believers who've gone back to the law. For us, for the Gentiles, picture this. The majority of the people that Paul preached to had never heard of Judaism. They didn't know about the Ten Commandments. They didn't know about the law and the temple and all those things. They might have heard about it, but they didn't know about it in the sense that it was part of their life. They were worshiping Diana and rocks and sticks and everything else you can imagine, false gods. And Paul shows up, and he gives them this pristine gospel, and it changes them. They are literally changed. Then some Jews, Peter being one of the leaders of the bunch, went to Galatia and said, "Well, yeah, you believe in Jesus, but you need to be circumcised. You need to follow the law. You need to do all." And they put all these things on these people. Now, if you think about it, why would a Jew, a non-Jew, Gentile, listen and want to be under a Judaism law that they didn't know about anyway? They were never under it. They were not Jews. They were never to be circumcised. They were never to be at the temple. They never had to celebrate the feast. They didn't have to do any of those things. They were not even exposed to it in the detail that these Jews were putting on them. And the same thing happens to most of us who are not Jewish by heritage. We are Gentiles by most of our backgrounds, and our DNA is, we get checked out so often these days. You don't have any Jewish blood in you for the most part. And why would we want to go back and do the same things that the Gentiles were doing in Galatia. Why would we want to be a part of that if it was never part of us to begin with? Someone asked in church a couple of weeks ago, does this mean that we're not under the Ten Commandments? Well, the Ten Commandments were the real centerpiece of the law. And the answer to that question is yes and no. No, because under Christ we're not under the law. We've been set free from the law. But yes, in that it's always been wrong to do those things. What they were is a mirror that God gave, a verbal mirror, that when you look at it, this perfect law, it reflects back how really rotten we were, you know, without God and without Christ, and how hopeless we were, and how much we needed forgiveness through Jesus Christ alone. So yes, it has a purpose, but for a believer to live under it with the intention of, by keeping the law and keeping the commandments, we'd gain favor with God, would be a distortion of what that Paul was worried about and that he was talking about in this case. So let's look at a couple of things. You overcome by believing, you overcome the flesh by believing the gospel, not by observing the law. And let's go look at this passage again. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? So what's the right answer to this? It's believing. Many of you came up in a background where you tried to churches that you were told to keep certain rules and regulations. And the question is, how did you do? Were you able to do it? And the answer is no. You know, that's what brought you to a place where everyone that's in this room, and I know everyone in the room today, you reached the place where you realized that you needed help. And because you had tried to be good, I think there's a part of us that's built in from the beginning that we want to be good. We really do want to be good. But then we can't do it. And the more we can't do it, the worse we get. And we finally reach the point of, what the heck? You know, I just do whatever I want to do because it doesn't matter anyway because I can't keep up with the rules. And the rules are like moving goalposts. They keep changing them and adding things to them. When it was originally given by Moses as a law, the Jews wrote volumes and volumes about the things that the law never said. There are volumes of that are written about just keeping the Sabbath alone. It said to keep holy the Sabbath, which was a Saturday, and certain things you couldn't do. The Jews got to, well, you're not supposed to labor. Well, walking is labor. Well, how far can you walk before you've broken the rules? You know, could you walk 5 miles and that would break the rule? Or could you walk 1 mile and that would break the rule? So they set on some arbitrary number and said, as long as you didn't go that far, any further than that, you were keeping the Sabbath. And they just made up one thing after another to try to get people to be able to keep these rules and regulations. It didn't work for them, and it wouldn't work for us. Okay? You got that? So this attempt, the one thing you can't trust is you. You can't trust yourself, all right? Given the opportunity, you will do something wrong. You may want to do what's right, but given the right opportunity, you'll do something that's wrong. You don't believe that? I can give you a litany of names of people, big name people, who ended up doing something wrong, and I know them, and they didn't want to do that. Marvin Gorman, a local celebrity in our community. I've met him. I knew people that knew him who were in the inner circle. And yet he ended up getting involved with women. What's the guy from Baton Rouge? Jimmy Swaggart. The guy on Trinity Broadcasting, but it was Jim Baker. Yeah, PTL, that's what it was. I mean, that's just some big ones that we can all know about, you know, that historically they ended up falling off the wagon. Mother Teresa said, and she's, you know, a holy woman, and she's done a lot of great stuff in her life, she admitted that she had problems. Just recently, one of my icons from Willow Creek Community Church in Chicago, Bill Hybels, who I've learned more about spiritual things from virtually than anybody else, he just got thrown out of his church for having an affair. What's the point of my story? The point of my story, you can't trust yourself. You really can't. In most of the cases where we see things happening like that, they're usually in a very legalistic environment. And they try to keep their own laws about how you should do things. And they can't do it. They can't keep the own rules that they make up along the way. And eventually that cycle of sin and confession and sin and confession and temptation and all the things that come along, usually we get a hold of somebody and they will fall if they're not careful. There are some rules that you need to keep. Every minister I've ever talked to, the first instructions that I got as a minister, and I've told to everyone who I know who wanted to get in ministry, this is rule number one. Don't ever be in a place with another woman who's not your wife alone. Don't do it. It's too dangerous. I was talking to a minister just this week who hasn't done anything wrong, but we were going over the Kavanaugh situation where he was accused, said if somebody just said you did it, could destroy you. So what's the point? The point is that we need to keep our faith in Christ alone, and go to Him. And don't get in a cycle of condemnation when you do something that's wrong. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, you ought to memorize it, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. All right? And he said, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. So what the law was powerless to do, Christ Jesus did for us. So if we will focus on Christ, and when we do something wrong, don't condemn ourselves because Christ doesn't condemn us, but to rejoice that Jesus died for our sins. It'll keep us from being, remember I gave you last week, I spoke about the line, we draw the line, and we see how close we can walk to it. We need to stay as far away from it as we possibly can, but realizing that you will do something that's distasteful to you and distasteful to God, and it's called sin. We all do it. But when those who are in Christ Jesus, sin is not held against us. And when I tell this to people, it's inevitable. They'll say to me, well, Brother Morris, that just couldn't possibly be. Well, it couldn't possibly be. That's why it's called miraculous, amazing grace. Only God Himself can do that for us. And we need to have that understanding. And I know we've gone over this before, but it's like that family heirloom. Sometimes you got to knock the dust off of it and take a fresh look on it. Just a refresher course for us in many ways. All attempts to claim Christianity based on behavior are evidence that you have a belief in a false gospel. Because the pure gospel has nothing but faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Excuse me. True believers are created when they hear and they receive by faith the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are a new creation. I like Joseph Prince's name for his church. He calls it New Creation Church. And that's the first time I heard that, I thought, that's kind of weird. But the more I thought about it, the more I thought, that's not so weird at all, because we are a new creation. And that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I believe it is, verse 12. He said, we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You know what creation is? It means making something that out of elements that never existed before. You don't take old parts and refurb them and put them together. You don't build a 57 Chevy out of garage pieces that you find or in a junkyard or something else and build a new Chevy. It's really an old Chevy. It's like the guy who talked about the family axe that they had. He said, this thing's been in the family for generations. And I know that my daddy told me that great-grandpa changed the head on this axe, but it's still the axe. And my dad had to get a new handle put on it, but it's still the axe. No, it's not. If the head's gone and the handle's gone, it's not the axe. And in the same way, we can't take this gospel and add pieces to it like a Lego model and say that it's gospel when it's not. The gospel is that you are a new creation in Christ. You did not exist before your faith in God took place. And in the scriptures, Paul says, you were dead. What are dead things? They have no life. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but now you've been made alive. You were not part of the family, and now you are the family. You were non-existent, and now you exist. You are something that didn't exist before. Just like your physical body didn't exist before you were conceived in your mother's womb, you did not exist, as far as God was concerned, spiritually, until you received Christ in your life. And you were born again, a new creation. One of the things you can't trust is yourself, but one of the things you can trust is a new creation. You can trust what God has done for you, in you, and made you new. That's what changes us, and that's what gives you the ability to overcome the flesh. That's how you're able to be an overcomer. This is why you don't need to worry to observe the law. All you have to do is trust what God has done for you. You see that? So that's the first thing about this overcoming, is you come to the realization that you can't do it yourself. All right? The second thing is, you overcome by believing the gospel, not perfected by the flesh, or not being perfected by the flesh. Are you so foolish, after having begun with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Again, it's the same thing. It's being spoken of again. What could you add to what's already been done? Can you take the family heirloom and make it better? It is what it is. You can't make it better. If it's a vase, you can put flowers in it, but that doesn't make it the heirloom. The heirloom is what it is, and the gospel is what it is. He asks a two-part question. Are you so foolish to believe that? One of the things that we saw, along with some terrible behavior in the proceedings with Justice Kavanaugh, was the lies that were said, the things that were said, the ugliness of it all. And when you hear some of the things that were said, you realize how foolish they were. And when the investigation of the FBI proved that those things were not true, there was no collaboration of those things. One of the things that you are considered in this country is innocent until proven guilty. A good friend of mine, Tom Thornhill, who is a very successful attorney in town, was having a conversation with Pat and I one day, and he explained something. He said, in a court system, if you're accused of something and you go through a trial of your peers, they do not declare you innocent. They declare you not guilty. There's a big difference between innocence and not guilty. What they're saying is, there's not enough evidence to overcome your presumption of innocence, So we say in our legal system that you are not guilty. But they do not declare you innocent because it's a judgment that's made beyond a reasonable doubt or in a preponderance of evidence. You're not guilty. What God has done is not declared you not guilty. I can't say that, can I? He didn't declare you to be not guilty. He declared you to be innocent. You know what the difference was between Adam and Eve that you have never experienced? They were innocent. They had never sinned. They lived in the garden, a place where sin did not exist. There was no condemnation against them because there was nothing to condemn them for. When they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they lost their innocence. And you and I, as heirs of the DNA of Adam and Eve, have lost our innocence with them. And the only way to be declared, you could be declared not guilty. You could say, well, you didn't murder anyone, and that could be proven. But they can't get you back to innocence. And the only way to get back to innocence is through your faith in Jesus Christ and being born again, a new, fresh, never seen before, never in all of creation before, until you were created in Christ Jesus by what he did and your faith in him. So, here's a question. Does the Holy Spirit need your help? If you think that, would you please meet with me after the services? Because I want to talk to you for a while. He doesn't need you. There are three big theological words. If you've been around church at all, you've heard these. You've probably heard sermons on it. It's called justification, sanctification, and what's the third one? Do you know? Glorification. You've heard those things, right? You are justified when you receive Christ. You are sanctified by keeping the law, and you are glorified when you finally slip the bonds of earth and go to heaven. Just not true. Those are good theological words, but the truth is you are saved by the Holy Spirit, you mature by the Holy Spirit, and you will get into heaven by the Holy Spirit. It's by the Spirit of God that these things take place. It's not by your efforts. What happens, what theologians have tried to do, is to get us to get our self-justification and our self-sanctification and our self-glorification as if God needed some help to do it. I believe if he decides to do something, then he can do it, and he doesn't need your help or my help. Did Jesus need any help when he died on the cross? In fact, he said, no one takes my life from me, but I give it willingly. Did he need any help getting out of the tomb? He was able to do it himself. By the power of the Spirit, Jesus rose from the dead. Are you getting this? This is good stuff. This is not cheap stuff. This is not some cheap, sleazy grace. This is the truth of what God has done. And if Jesus could do that, and he said that everything he did by the Spirit, and he said the Spirit would come for us, and we have the Holy Spirit, why don't we just let him do his job? Paul said, I was crucified with Christ. I was. You were, by faith, you were crucified with Christ. He said, nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, not by works, not by keeping the law, not by circumcision, not by any of those things. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what happened to you. The same thing that happened to Paul has happened to you in Christ Jesus. I want to show you a passage. Romans 7:6. Paul uses an illustration. And he said, if a woman is married to a man, she is bound to that man. But if he dies, she is free and she can marry another. And if she marries another, she is bound to that man. But if he dies, then she is free again. And that's the illustration that he was using. And he comes here in verse 6. He says, but now, by dying to what once bound us, what bound us? Sin, the law, all those things had a grip on us. Remember that I told you a couple of weeks ago that the power, let's see if you remember, all right? Here's a test. Except for you know this, so don't say it. I know she wants to shout out the answer. What is the power of sin? Anybody know? Huh? No. Sorry. Bad. What is the power of sin? Come on. I have to preach. What was it? The law. The law is the power of sin. Why is that? Paul explained it. He said, I didn't know what coveting things was until the law said what it was and told me not to do it. And then this crazy thing happened. He said, once I found out what it was, I wanted to covet all the time. And he said, how am I going to get out of this mess? If the power of sin is the law, and the law says don't do it, and then we end up doing it all the more, how am I going to get out of this? And Paul says, I get out of this mess by the power of Jesus Christ who sets us free from the law. You need to be set free from the law. You'll never be able to deal with sin. Because every time you try to keep it, it pounds you down and pounds you down. Remember I told you that the law has no remedy for sin. It only condemns. It never removes. There is no removing of the law. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about the sacrifices. It said, if the sacrifice of bulls and goats and turtle, if those could have removed sin, we would have had no need for Christ. So sacrifices won't do it. Well, you know, I'll sacrifice this unto the Lord and he'll do this for me. You can say that. It doesn't do any good. The only sacrifice that is recognized by God is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ who died. How many times did Jesus die? One time. And what did he die for? How many sins? All the sins. How we got this so confused is beyond me, because I'm not making this up. I'm just quoting the scriptures for you. We got it all convoluted and confused, and we've put the battle that Paul had, what he was fighting for, was that people would be set free from the bondage of the law, because it did nothing but hurt the believer and brought them to places that God never wanted them to be. And that's what this is about. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. I didn't write that. I didn't make it up. And you can look in every translation that there is. You can get back to the original Greek language, because I've done it, and it says the exact same thing that you see right here. We have been released from the law. Released. We're just like the woman's husband who died. She's released. We've been released from what bound us. The law no longer holds us, so that we serve God. How? In the new way of the Spirit. What is the new way of the Spirit? The new way of the Spirit is, come on, Bob. You really don't want to cheat on your income tax. You know better than that, don't you, boy? And you say, yes, Lord, I know better. Won't you know that? Don't have to have a law for him to know that. It's the Spirit of God that speaks to his heart. You don't do things because the Spirit of God speaks to your heart. Jesus told the woman at the well, remember that great story? He said, you worship God in this place because you think that's the right place to be. The Jews are down in Jerusalem. They think that's the right place. He said, but there's coming a day, and the day is now, when we will worship God in spirit and in truth. Spirit and in truth. We are spirit people, and the Holy Spirit speaks to us. He leads us and he guides us in the direction we want to be. We don't need... This is a poor illustration, but you don't need a GPS system to tell you how to get to heaven. All you need is Jesus inside of you, and he'll tell you how to get there. You don't need to know, turn this way, turn, correction, at the first possible place, turn around and go back. You don't need that. He'll get you there. The Spirit knows how to get you there. If you haven't done this, let me encourage you to do it. If you haven't read the book, The Shack, go read it. If you haven't seen the movie, go see it, because it deals with this very issue. When it talks about the Spirit, and I know it's a fictional account, but it's got a lot of theology in it, based in it, about following the Spirit and what the Spirit is like and how the Spirit can take us to places we need to go. And I love the book because it breaks down all our traditional images of what we think God is like, so we can build some new relationships and some new imagery within us. We serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. The old way, do not, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And if you do, you will die. If we can find two witnesses, do you know that if Professor Ford had had the three or four witnesses that she had under the law, and not just in the American jurisprudence, but under the Jewish law, and if Justice Kavanaugh had done what he was accused of, do you know what the penalty of that was? You die. You get the stones out and just beat them to a pulp, a bloody pulp. That's what the law did. It's important for us to understand, and I don't want to belabor this, but it's because it's so liberating. You overcome by believing the gospel. No miracles come by the law. Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observed the law or because you believed what you heard? What's the answer? Believe what you heard. That's where miracles take place. That's how things really happen. That's how we see the demonstration of God working in our lives. It's how miracles take place. I've got a little miracle thing in my pocket. You probably have never seen anything like this, but I am able to capture in this iPhone, which happens to be an iPhone 10. You know, it was the latest model, but now they have another model out. And I have a miracle measuring device in here. I can measure miracles. You don't believe that, do you? But I'm gonna. There we go. I'm going to read the miracle for you, all right? You ready? 108, 66, 117, 77, 122, 72, 128, 69, 106, 64, 110, 68. You know what that is? That's a miracle. That's my blood pressure. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. I'm not kidding you. It is a miracle. And I've got it right here. And I look at this thing, and then every once in a while when I read it and I see one, I said, let me send that to Bob. And said, did not send you one. And what did I tell you? I said, it's a miracle, isn't it? You know, not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. I was healed from blood pressure problems the day that Bob got healed from his cancer. Now, Bob can't prove his yet on his iPhone. So I'm proving it for him. I am collateral miracle. You heard of collateral damage? I'm a collateral miracle. I got healed when Bob got prayed for by my blood pressure, because prior to that, you should have seen what it was, taking all kinds of medication. I take zero medications for blood pressure right now. Zero. Why did God do that? Because God has chosen the foolish things in the world to confound the wise. Just to show Bob that he really is healed. And Bob, I believe you're just as healed as I am. I've got proof, and there's your proof right here. I carry it around on my phone. What's that? Oh, iPod. Yeah, whatever. Yeah, that's what I need. But you see, it's by the Spirit that miracles happen, not by keeping the law. when Bob didn't want to get prayed for, Bob, did you remind God that you always kept the name of the Lord and you never used it in vain? Did you remind him that you never stole anything? Did you remind him, Walt, did you remind him that you never lied? Did you remind him of any of that? No. What did you do? You believed by faith. And there were other people around who believed by faith. And we saw a miracle take place. And I'm living proof of a miracle that took place by the sovereign will of the Holy Spirit. And for you doubters, you said, well, God doesn't always heal. Well, you go tell him. Don't tell me about it. I'm not in the business of making excuses for God. All I know is that it does happen. And it can happen. I think many things, well, I'll be meddling if I say that. Oh, gosh, I don't want to be too meddling. Maybe if we believed a little bit more corporately in the divine power of the Spirit of God to save our immortal souls and make us eternal beings and set us free from the bondage of the law, maybe, just maybe, we might see some more miracles. Maybe. I'm just saying. Just saying. We give by faith, not because we have to. That little thing on placard on the wall that says tithes and offerings, but it says we're not to give grudgingly nor out of necessity because the law said to do it, but we do. And some of you really just say, well, they were tithing before the Lord. Abraham tithed, so we need to tithe too. No, we are set free from those things in Christ Jesus. We give not grudgingly out of necessity. We give out of a cheerful heart. We pray by faith. When we pray, we believe God. If we don't believe and have any faith in our prayers, what are we doing? You could read his digest of God if you wanted. Do as much good. You didn't believe. You know how we have to pray sometimes? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I'm doing the best I know how. As much as I can, I'm believing you for this. In God. Remember I told you that word we used last week? We need to be ambivalent. But God. Just like the three Hebrew boys that were thrown in a fiery furnace. Lord, we believe that you'll deliver us from us. But if you don't, we will not bow down and worship your golden image. And that's the attitude we need to have. We pray in faith and we say, Lord, help our unbelief. We're going to trust you. But we're not going to trust you based on what we see. We're going to trust you according to what you have done, and you have redeemed me from the curse of the law. I am not under the curse of the law. And if I die of some dreaded disease or get run over or shot to death or whatever happens, Lord, I want you to know I still will not bow down and worship the gods of this world. I will worship you no matter what happens to me in my life. And there are hard things that happen. I told you last week, in this room right now, hard things have happened in your lives. But we can't let those things direct who we are and what's going on in our lives. The kingdom and the church are established by faith in the one true God and complete dependence on what Jesus did and nothing else. I believe if we start doing that a little more in our own individual lives, we get set free. We wouldn't be so bound up and so worried. Well, the devil's really been on my trail. Oh, you don't know what I've been through. Oh, and things are so bad. If you knew what I was going through, if you saw my life, if you knew the temptations I had to fight, you know, you go on. We give all this credit to the law and to the enemy and the spirit that caused this whole mess to happen back in the book of Genesis where it was recorded what took place in the garden. Instead of saying, I am an overcomer, I am victorious, devil, no matter what you try to do, you cannot have victory over me because Christ gave us the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. That's the song, Victory in Jesus, that we used to sing so much. Believing and trusting God and not worrying about this flesh. I can't pat that part of my flesh. I'll pat my leg, all right, because this is plastic, all right? Don't trust yourself. Don't trust your mind. There's a way that seems right unto a man and a woman. that says, man, I just want to give equal time here. There's a way that seems right, but the ways thereof are the ways of death. Don't trust your mind. Trust the Spirit of God, that our minds are being renewed. How does your mind get renewed? By the washing of the water of the Word. This gospel is so precious that it made Paul almost blow his gizzard out when he wrote this book. He was so upset about it. And I think we need to be the same way. We need to grasp it, hold on to it, and don't let the enemy rob and steal and destroy that which God has given us. Amen? Amen. I'm going to stop right there. I can't go any further. I could, but I won't. All right? And next week, who are the true sons of Abraham? This is going to be fun. We're going to talk about that next week. Yes, sir, Mr. Evans. Wait up. I need to get you a microphone so somebody can hear you.
Testing. Yes, the Lord, the Spirit keeps on telling me to share this. Many of us know Joe Kassan. He had problems. He had blood coming out of his urine. And he really, prayed about it. We prayed about it. Mm-hmm. And he really felt that he got healed. And the blood stopped. But then he kept on saying to himself, I'm going to go to the doctor to make sure that, I'm healed. Well, he went to the doctor, and the doctor, they had to take a biopsy. And he felt, at first, that then they come back and said he had cancer. So then he really felt that he really was healed. But then he went through the medication and everything. And about 2 weeks ago, this has been over 2 years now. Mm-hmm. He's been going to get treatments and everything. And he sat in my living room and he said, when we prayed, I really felt I got healed. But I doubted God. And I had to go to the doctor to find out if I was healed. But they wanted him to go again, and he said, what I'm going to do, I'm going to believe God that I'm healed. And I'm not going to go through no more treatments. But when he went, they told him that he was healed, he didn't have cancer. Mm-hmm. And he felt like in his heart that he doubted God when he felt that he had, mm-hmm. that God healed him. And that's something like you're talking about. We got to believe, and not doubt. When we know God confirmed to us, not everybody else, but to us, mm-hmm. that we healed.
Yeah. And I agree with that up to a point. Here's the point. If God heals you, really are healed. You really are. I got to tell you, when I first realized what had happened to me, and I was taken, and when I did talk to my doctor about it, and I said, I'd like to get off the medication. And I talked to one doctor, and he agreed to take me off of some of it. And I just kind of self-medicated and took myself off of some other stuff. I'm not advocating you do this, just what I did. And then I went back to see the doctor, and I had to prove to him my blood pressure was really low. And I had dropped the medication, but I was still checking it. And then he took me completely off the medication. And I got to tell you, that at first, when I think I talked to Sherry, and Sherry said it takes about a week or two for the medication to get out of your system. And so I kept saying, when the week is up and I start taking my blood pressure, it's going to go up because then I'll have flushed out all the heart medication, blood pressure medication. I got to tell you, I had a little fear and trepidation when I was taking my blood pressure that on the eighth day, but it was fine. And I checked it several times that day, and it was good all that day. And I was checking it 3 and 4 times a day, every day after that. And then finally it dawned on me, I really am healed. So I just take it once a day or whenever I feel like it, I just take it. And every time I go to take it, it's perfect. So I'm not opposed to verifying something. I think if you really are healed, it's verified. In my case, it's verified by spiritual experience. It's verified by two doctors who looked at that and said, yeah, your blood pressure really is low. And by two blood pressure machines. Because I didn't believe one, I bought another one just to make sure that I wasn't having a failing blood pressure machine. So, yeah, I had a good friend many years ago who told me that God healed his vision, that he could see. And he had worn glasses all of his life. And his name was Gil, and I was at Gil at his house when he told me that. And he got up to walk into the kitchen, I believe, walked right into the doorpost. I mean, he walked into the doorpost. No, it was at our house because he drove over to the house. And he walked slap into it. I said, Gil, what are you doing? And he said, well, my eyes are healed. I said, your eyes are not healed. You just ran into the door. I said, did you drive over here? And he said, yeah. I said, for God's sakes, put your glasses on before you drive home. You are not healed. If you're healed, you'll see it. So I don't mind getting things verified with physicians. If you heal, you'll know it. Sometimes you're not going to get verified. It's not verifiable, and you have to live by faith. But every man and woman has to make their own decisions about where they are with God and where's their faith. If you don't have the faith to believe God to do the little things for you, when it comes to the big stuff, you're going to have a hard time believing it for it. And so you may make some foolish decisions. So I don't recommend anybody to stop medication unless you really got a word from God. And I'm not the one who knows that. Only you and God know it. And if you've got a history of serving God and you've seen things happen before, this was not my first rodeo. You know, I guess I'm taking more time because I wanted to dismiss you. But I've had a track record of some miracles and some things that take place that I knew, when I knew it was God, I knew it was God. So if somebody's really serving the Lord and really, you know, living this gospel of grace and they've got a good track record and God tells them to do something, go ahead and do that. But if you just kind of not really settled in and really fighting with God in your Christian walk, you know, I'd be a little bit more cautious before I did something. All right? But it's a great story that he was healed and God revealed it. But that's another sermon for another time, but I'll talk to you some more about it if you want to talk to him privately, okay? I hope I didn't confuse it. Did I confuse anybody?
No.